Today's scripture reading is from the book of Romans, chapter 6, verses 11 to 14. If you are reading from the Pew Bible, it can be found on page 1754. This is God's word. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace.
There are four imperative verbs in the text that was just read. That means four verbs that express commands. God is commanding us in this text. God is commanding Christians in this text. So it is absolutely of utmost importance that we not only understand the commands, but we understand what has come before these commands. For what comes before these commands allows us to follow the commands. Suppose a father commands his son to chop down a tree. And in order to do that task, he gives him a butter knife. Well, that would never do. But suppose the father gives the son the perfect instrument to do the job. Sharp, easy to handle, just right. Now he can do the job. You see, what the father gave the son enabled the son to do the job. Well, in salvation, we have a kind of similar situation, but actually, it is so much better than that. The grace the Christian has in Jesus Christ isn't merely God offering us the right equipment to do the job. God's gracious work in the hearts of his children doesn't merely help us follow Christ. God doesn't say, here's the proper tools, now follow Christ. The gracious work of God enables us to follow the commands and is decisive in following the commands. In other words, God's grace is effective. God's grace accomplishes its purpose. His saving grace transforms us, changes us. Salvation is by grace, and so is sanctification or spiritual growth by grace. The grace God gives us is his divine enablement to follow Christ. And at the same time, we must understand that we still need to actually follow Christ. Our new heart, the indwelling Spirit of God, the dynamic grace that enables us, none of those things render us passive. These graces work in us, and we work out our salvation for precisely the reason that God is working in us. That's what Paul means in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, when he says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. These commands we're going to look at this morning aren't optional. Grace doesn't simply forgive us, it transforms us. It's not simply an attitude, But it is an attitude that results in a power that changes us. And so we are to change. This is not all some theory, some philosophy, some abstraction. This is to happen. We're to do these things that God graciously works in us and energizes us to do. So when we get to verse 11 of chapter 6, Paul has been describing God's gracious work in Christ. Paul has been saying, here's what Christ has been doing. Here's what Christ has been doing to you who are believers. We would say these are salvation indicatives, statements of fact, statements of truth, statements of reality. In salvation, we've been united with Christ in his death and resurrection in such a way that as he was crucified for us, we were crucified with him. And Jesus was raised as the first of the new humanity. And since we've been united with Christ, we have been raised with him in a spiritual way now and bodily at his coming. All this means, as Paul has been saying, that we are new creations. Paul says that our old self was crucified with him. Paul says we've died to Christ so that we will live with Christ. New. The old is gone and gone for good. The new has come and keeps on coming. Because of the work of Christ, we have new life with Christ. We live for God. So now we can look at the commands which flow from what Christ has done for us. So the shift now in our text is from the salvation indicatives, the gospel truths, what God has done in the gospel through Christ, shifts from those indicatives to these salvation imperatives, the commands that we're to obey. We could say this is a kind of don't live what you no longer are, but rather become what you are becoming. And our text this morning divides pretty clearly into three distinct but closely connected salvation or sanctification, rather, details. So here's the first one. Based on the realities of the gospel, let the work of the believer commence. Based on the realities of the gospel, let the work of the believer commence. We don't want to overlook the important introductory words of verse 11. The Greek text begins with two words, and these two words say a lot. Hoto kai, translated, even so, so also, likewise, in the same way, so also you must, so also you must. And Paul is referring to the fact that Jesus died to sin in his death once for all, and now Jesus lives to God. And just as that happened, so also now we must do that, live that way. Just as Jesus died to sin, not that Jesus sinned, but he experienced sin's penalty in our place. And just as Jesus rose again to live to God, so too must we. There's four commands, as I said before, in this text. Imperative mood verbs, which means verbs that take on the sense of a command. Consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. Do not let sin reign. Do not present your members to sin. Present yourselves to God. It's interesting because if you look at the book of Romans and you search for imperative verbs in the book of Romans, you would think by the time you get to chapter 6, there's 10, 15 imperative verbs. There's only one before this. And it's interesting because the one verb that commands before this isn't really a command. It's where Paul says back in Romans 3, 4, let God be true, though everyone were a liar. Which is really Paul's stating kind of a confessional truth concerning how faithful God is. Everyone else can lie. God won't. So in these four commands, we actually have, in the whole book of Romans, here we have the first exhortations to Christians. Consider yourself dead to sin, alive to God. Don't let sin reign. Don't present your members to sin. Present yourselves to God. The first four exhortations in the entire letter. It's like this. Paul has been saying up to this point, here's the gospel. Here's the glorious, great, and gracious gospel with all of its amazing blessings and benefits. And now he's saying, if you're a believer, let's go. Let the doing begin. Based on the grace. Based on what Christ has done, he starts commanding. And the first three of these verbs are in the present tense. And the last one, Paul switches tenses to the aorist tense. And it really doesn't have to do with the time. I think it's the emphasis he's emphasizing. But it takes the sense of the other three imperative verbs. And all of that means that this isn't consider yourself dead to sin, alive to God one time. Hey, consider sin not reigning in your mortal body one time. Present your members to not as instruments of unrighteousness, but present them to God as instruments for righteousness one time. This isn't like just do this once. This is how the Christian life works. This is continual. When we say, oh, we walk by faith, not by sight, this is what we do. We continually consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God because we're united to Christ. We continually say, no, sin's not going to reign in my life because I'm united to Christ. I'm going to present myself to God so that he can use me for his glory because I'm united to Christ. This is continual. Paul is saying in these commands, the gospel is real. Your union with Christ is real. The old is really gone. The new has really come. So Paul is saying, get with it. Get moving spiritually. You belong to God. You're alive in Christ. Your body now belongs to God. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. So the first thing we see in this text really is based on the realities of the gospel. Paul is saying, now you have to do some things by the grace of God. You have to let your work of sanctification get moving. And the second one is based on the reality of the gospel. There's some specific commands to follow for personal spiritual growth. So now we want to look at the four commands. And the first one is that we must be continually considering ourselves or reckoning ourselves or counting ourselves dead to sin but alive to God through Christ. Verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, this may be hard to come to grips with, but we have to do this. This one command verb, consider, count, reckon, different translations use different words, but it means to make an objective reckoning in a logical manner. We have to say, oh, wait a minute, if I am really and truly united to Christ in his death and resurrection, if I really died with him and rose with him so that I'm no longer a slave to sin, but I'm really truly alive to Christ, I've got to, that has to be true there. Dead to sin, alive to God. That's objective. I need to understand this is real. Now, the verb applies to both considering yourself dead to sin and considering yourself alive to God. And we have to take that seriously. Dead to sin, alive to God in Christ. This isn't some mind over matter thing. This isn't, well, if you think it, you make it true. No. It's true. God's not saying, hey, why don't you just pretend that you're dead to sin and alive to Christ? No, you don't have to pretend. God is not involved in some cruel hoax here saying, hey, consider something that's actually absurd and untrue, but why don't you consider it to be so? The command is judge yourself if you're a Christian because you're united to Christ to be dead to sin and alive to God because that's reality. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, considering oneself dead to sin does not mean that we deem ourselves immune to sin. But it does mean we must recognize an unbeliever's sins as a natural consequence of who that person is in Adam, a slave to sin. And we must recognize the believer, when he or she sins, is sinning out of character for someone who's in Christ. Sin here, dead to sin, is being portrayed as a power. Consider yourselves dead to the power of sin over you. Doesn't have that power anymore. And again, the considering here is all done with the idea that I'm united with Christ. Notice the end of verse 11, alive to God in Christ Jesus. Since we died with him and rose with him, We must live out this reality, embracing it by faith. Faith means seeing things as Christ sees them. Faith means seeing things as they really are. Faith desires to understand these realities of grace. Wow, you mean to tell me my orientation is now toward God, not away from Him? Yes. Our understanding should be, hey, I'm alive to God because I'm united to Christ in His death and resurrection. The old is gone, the new has come, and Paul is saying, now you've got to live that way. You've got to count that to be so. First command. Second command, verse 12, and it flows out of that counting in verse number 11. Let not sin therefore, that's why the word therefore is there, it flows out of verse number 11. I'm dead to sin, alive to God, so I don't need to let sin reign in my body and make me obey its passions. Since you're reckoning yourself dead to sin and alive to God, then don't let sin reign anymore. Again, see how sin is being pictured as a power? Power that once reigned no more. Please understand that this could not be, this exhortation would be fruitless to an unregenerated person. This has been given to believers. Sin reigning is what happened in the old South, not the new South. Paul says, don't let it take control of your body. Paul commands us. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Now, I don't think Paul is restricting sin's control to just one's body. I believe it's figurative for your whole being, and that idea is strengthened by the fact that Paul then speaks of our evil desires or passions or lusts, and we know those come from our heart. Don't let sin reign so that you're obeying these evil desires of sin. To make you obey its passions. Instead, count yourself dead to the power of sin. Sin is saying, hey, do lustful things. Give in to your evil desires. But sin's not reigning anymore. More and more, those desires aren't even the desires now of your heart. And again, the idea here is not fight sin in your own strength. We live with Christ. We're alive to God in Christ. We fight the good fight against sin from our position in Christ, a position of victory. Union with Christ is our position of victory. Crucified with Him, nevertheless, we live, but it's Christ in us. We continually appropriate what has happened in our crucifixion with Christ and resurrection with Christ. Sin can't reign. Remember when we started chapter 6 and Paul answered the question about continuing in sin that grace may abound? And Paul said, how can we who died to sin still live in it? It's not possible to be united to Christ and be the same. So Paul here is saying, appropriate this. Don't let it reign because it no longer does reign. Embrace this truth by faith. Sin is still a force. It still has power, but it's not supreme anymore. So don't let it manifest itself as if it were supreme. Commandments 3 and 4 in verse number 13. One verb, two times. It's a case of what not to do and what to do. Command 3 says, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Some translations say wickedness. In other words, you don't say, okay, there's this power of sin and I'm going to let it reign. Have at it, sin. Here I am. Make me an instrument of more and more wickedness. Verse 13, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. That's what you do instead of letting sin reign. You present or offer or yield yourself as one who's been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. We say in our hearts, we desire in our heart, God, here I am. One you have made alive who was dead in sins. God, here I am. I present myself to you, my new self. Let me live for you, for your glory. Use me. Use my body as a living sacrifice for your kingdom's sake. Present yourselves, offer yourself, yield yourself to God. God, I'm alive to you. Grow me such that instead of wicked thoughts and wicked deeds, that I have righteous thoughts and righteous deeds. Help me think upon whatever is true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable. Help me think things that are excellent. Help me praise your name. Help me live in such a way that your light shines through me. Help me not take part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but help me walk as a child of light in Christ for your glory. Don't present your members as sin to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Present yourselves to God because you've been brought from death to life. Present your members to God that they might be instruments to do righteousness and glorify God. So number one, based on the realities of the gospel, let the work begin. Follow these commands. Number two, based on the realities of the gospel, there are specific commands in this text to follow for personal spiritual growth. And then lastly, lest we be overwhelmed, Paul brings us in verse number 14 right back to a wonderful gospel reality. Verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you. Wow. For sin will have no dominion over you. Wow, no wonder I can consider myself dead to sin and alive to God. No wonder I can let not sin reign in my body. No wonder I don't have to present my members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you. He goes right back to an indicative. Sometimes I read Christian books, or I hear sermons, and they overwhelm me, but not with grace. They overwhelm me with stuff the writer, the preacher thinks I should be doing, and there doesn't seem to be any grace in that. No looking to Christ in order to do it. can be really overwhelming when I should be 100% faithful to my local church, while at the very same time spending 6 months in a foreign mission field, while at the same time volunteering at the local soup kitchen in my neighborhood, nursing back to health a single mom or dad who's battling a serious disease, while spending quality time with my wife and children, while sponsoring children in foreign lands by not just finances, but letters, cards, and visits, while memorizing entire books of the Bible, spending hours daily in prayer, visiting shut-ins, adopting children, protesting at the abortion clinic, while at the same time getting involved in social justice programs in my community. And not a word about grace. But Paul brings us back to grace. Paul brings us back to what Christ is doing. I'm not trying to diminish that God calls us to sacrifice and service. But when I read about the men and women in church history whose lives were a shining testimony for Christ and glorified God, it seems like they all were greatly aware of the grace of God in and through Jesus Christ. And it seems sometimes in some Christian books, some blog posts, some sermons, there doesn't seem to be much grace or graciousness, but instead, you can do it, you should do it. Or in other words, heavy on the imperatives, light on the indicatives. So I'm glad Paul stops here and right in the middle of these four imperatives throws out another indicative. And I'm glad later in this letter, Paul calls himself a wretched man. And it's interesting, Paul closes the book of Romans with three separate benedictions. And the last one says, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." So here in verse 14 is a wonderful and powerful indicative. A truth about what Christ has done. We're not to be overwhelmed with the imperatives. We're to be overwhelmed by the grace of God. In the scriptures, grace keeps coming. However much we're called to do, however God directs our lives, however God uses us, whatever gifts we are given, we must look to Christ. And to the enabling grace we have through Christ. Christ has defeated sin in his death and resurrection. And so Paul says, hey, sin will have no dominion over you. Your union with Christ, by God's grace, through faith, that means this has happened to you. And then Paul gives a specific reason here why sin will have no dominion over you. He says, since you are not under law, but under grace. We're not under the condemning. We're not under law as a condemning instrument. The law brings a curse to those who rely on it for salvation. We groan under its heavy weight. But Paul says here, no, you're under grace as a transforming power. Sin cannot have dominion because under grace, it's judicially forgiven. Under grace, it's being rendered powerless more and more. Grace is what brought us out from the tyranny of sin, not the law. And when grace rules, there is no lightness to our sinning, no making light of our sinning. There's no idea of license. Because grace brings with it an attitude of desiring to follow God's precepts. It changes our hearts. We delight in God's law, and we're filled with hope of full deliverance from sin someday. Now, in all of this, we must understand, as I think I said last week, there's an already but not yet aspect to this. God has ordained the fullness of this to come about over time. We even understand that there's a sense in which we still fall greatly short of God's glory. As James says in 3:2, we all stumble in many ways. But nonetheless, we operate from a position of victory because we've been really and truly united to Christ in his death and resurrection. Sin will have no dominion over you because what the law couldn't do because of our sinful nature, grace is doing, transforming you because you're united to Christ. May we see this wonderful working together of the grace of God and the changing of our lives. May we see, as Paul said in Colossians 1:29, our striving with his energy that powerfully works within us. May we see, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, our hard work, though it is not us, but the grace of God within us. May we see, as the writer of Hebrews 13:21 said, our doing his will as he works in us, that which is pleasing in his sight. Let us be overwhelmed by a gospel, good news, the work of Christ, a gospel that unites us to Christ by grace. And because of that, continually consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. And continually not let sin reign in us. And continually present ourselves to God as those who are now alive in Jesus Christ. And let me just say this, if there's anybody here and you're an unbeliever, there's a work of God, this is the work of God going on in this world. Say, what's God doing in this world? He's reconciling sinners to himself through Christ. But those who remain outside Christ will be condemned for their sins. And rather than enter God's glorious kingdom to dwell with him forever, they are cast out into the darkness of hell eternally. If you're an unbeliever here this morning, Christ, the Savior of the world, calls you. Turn to him. Turn from your sins to Christ by faith, that he may save you by his grace alone. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a gracious God you are. We praise you. We thank you. In just a minute, we're going to observe communion. We remember that Christ said, "This is my body, which is for you." As we take the bread and the cup, which represent the body and blood of Christ, help us remember what we're doing is remembering what you've done for us. And I pray you'd fill our hearts with thanksgiving and joy for having been justified by faith. We have peace with you, Lord. We thank you so much. All the blessings and graces that come through the gospel, that we might consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to you. Change us, grow us, pour out your grace upon us, Lord, continually. And may day by day, Lord, we be renewed by grace in Christ. Bless us, we take now of communion. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.